This is Christine Garrison from the Manhattan Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was recorded from our Sunday morning worship service. You can also watch the sermon online via our YouTube channel. Simply visit manhattanchurch.org and click on the YouTube icon. We hope that this message will be helpful to you as you explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more."
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet there that has the passage of Scripture that you just heard Melanie read so beautifully for us, and that has at the top of it, "Peace, Refugee from Human Violence." Oh my, it's such a beautiful day to have Abby be baptized today. It's just a wonderful experience. Been on a long journey with the Eichers, going back to before they were married. And it's so wonderful to see all of the stages of life unfold there. We also, just all kinds of things, of course, are happening at this time of the year, and to have the art salon last evening reflecting on Scripture and on the story of Jesus and in relationship, for example, to Philippians 2 and the hymn there, and beautifully led by Malika Hopwood, but then also these other kinds of intrusions during that we had of the story of of Lydia and Jacob being in the school where that shooting in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, of all things, took place. And to sort of follow in real time as they, Lydia tweeted out that she was huddled in a corner with her classmates and there was a policeman outside the door that was guarding them. And then they had to be taken to the middle school so that they could be reunited with their parents. And it brings you into this world that we live in. You just heard Melanie read this wonderful, beautiful, awful, horrific story from the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I think, you know, I make no apologies. I love celebrating Christmas. Our family does. We have all kinds of wonderful traditions that we love. And Christmas and Advent, the whole thing is this time of focusing on peace and love. And today is the Sunday of Advent is the Peace Sunday. So I thought I would preach on the passage that has the biggest breach of peace in it, in the story of Advent. Because peace, as well as the joy and the love, come in that mixture that's has both an art salon and a school shooting in it. It has people fleeing from violence in Central and South America and struggling across the border in our own nation, as well as fleeing north from the heart of Africa and into drowning in the Mediterranean oftentimes. We live in a world of people moving in fear and all kinds of things. And we have this amazing story. I don't know why you don't just leave out the last half of this story. You know, I mean, why does Matthew include it? I love the Magi bringing the gifts. It's certainly been turned into a very impactful thing in our family because we're big gift givers at Christmas time because imitating the Magi. And we love the idea of the star and all of that and the mystery of the Magi. But then the story is, you have it there on your sheet, and these verses from Matthew end up with just this horrific scene of the, as it's traditionally called, the slaughter of the innocents. And all of that's part of this reality that the Gospels don't edit Jesus' birth story to make it sweet, to make it lovely and beautiful. They don't make it necessarily even uplifting. Well, it is uplifting if you work your way through it. But it's a challenge. Because, like we've been talking about the gospel is an event that's announced. Gospel means announcement of something that's happened. And what happened was God coming into the middle of the long story of humanity, of all of our brokenness, our alienation, our separation from each other, our separation from God, that goes all the way back in the Bible to the very start, from chapter 3, when they leave of Genesis, when they leave the garden, and that's the symbol of the cherubim with the flaming sword blocking the way to the tree of life. That image of human beings cut off from life. And then it's played out again and again and again, as we've talked about in the past and across the stories in the Old Testament. And it's the story of God striving, questing to bring us back, to bring us home, to bring us back into reality, to bring us back to real life. But the challenge, and part of what the narrative here is dealing with, is the fact that, yes, we human beings have been kicked out into exile from the garden, from the tree of life and all of that. Exile in a lot of different forms. But the thing is that we're refugees who like the exile. And we've set up life in the exile. And we have our own power structures in the exile and ways of evaluating ourselves and others and what works and what doesn't and how you use force and coercion and success and power and inducements and all kinds of things. And we pretend that it's all fine. Exile is all there is. We're in it. And so we hear the call of the Creator, maybe, if you hear it at all. And we don't really need. We're grown-ups. We don't need a God. Often when people think about it, you know, God's for people who need that sort of thing. We're grown-ups. We're on our own. We know we are. We're refugees who like our exile. And so as one looks, certainly from the point of view of Matthew or from any of the Gospels, from the point of view of Jesus teaching at us, that kind of alienation hits us on all sorts of levels in our lives and in ourselves. I mean, we've gone through whole lines of philosophy of existentialism that was focusing on the angst of the human being. But it's always there, this brokenness, this self-alienation, the brokenness within us, pulling us in different ways. Our hearts are in exile. But we see it in our relationships. We hurt each other. We love each other too, but we break ourselves by breaking each other. We see it in the way that we structure our society, in the way that we structure our institutions, and in the way that we evaluate ourselves, and the prayer, the sense of competition and fear that's often there, the sense of, people are going to find out that I'm a fraud. And so I've got to push harder, and I've got to get ahead, and I've got to step on more, and all of that. Our political structures that and to set us against each other, whether it's in our own nation or around the world, in all kinds of ways, there are violence. We break earth from heaven. And we live in the exile. We're away from the tree of life. And so that kind of image that comes, that flows through the Bible, and it's not a pretty image. I wasn't intending to try to make it a pretty image, of course, but it's there, and it's the reason that you have a narrative like this told. You could have skipped it. Mark, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, doesn't have a narrative like this. Matthew could have skipped it, I suppose, but he tells it. He wants us to see it. He wants us to think about it. He wants to help us to think through what's going on when this child is born. The beauty of it, the wonder, the glory, but also the brokenness, the violence, the being a refugee, the fleeing for your life. And so he tells that story, and it's an ironic story. It's a powerful story. It's this violent home in exile that we humans create, and how God breaks into it in order to bring that false reality into a new possibility, to find us in the midst of that false reality and to draw us home, to draw us into life, to draw us into his own joy and peace. And the way in which it happens in this portion of the story that Matthew narrates in the second chapter is through wanderers. Through wanderers that come in different ways across the story. These unexpected wanderers, whether it's the Magi, beautiful picture of them, or the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph on the run to Egypt and all of that. God breaks into our reality, and through the event, as he does it, allows us to see. The question, of course, always is, can we see? What can we see? What do we see? I submit to you that as you read this story, of course, we're familiar with Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus being on the run down into Egypt. And we know the Magi are coming from the east to Jerusalem. They're way out of there, away from home and so forth. But the person that's really at home in the story is Herod. Herod's at home. But the home of Herod, and Matthew assumes that we know who this person is and something about him. He lets us see one of the things that he does, but that flows out of who this king was. That home is a powerful home. He's king of the Jews, but it's also fear-ridden, fear-filled. It's also subordinate. Yes, he's king of the Jews, but he's slave of the Romans. And so he's subordinate and dominant. And he's power hungry and scared for his life. He's an old man by the time this story comes about. He's worried that somebody is going to assassinate him. He's already gotten rid of several of his own children and assassinated one of his wives, at least, maybe more, because he thought they were threats to him. He is, in a sense, kind of the embodiment of the power and the wealth and the force of this fearful home in exile. And we watch him there. Now, as we read the story there, look at the front side of there of your sheet, you have breaking into this picture. Jesus is born in Bethlehem during the time of King Herod. And suddenly, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Magi. Who are Magi? Who knows who Magi are? I mean, they're from the East. They're some sort of philosopher, astrologer, astronomer, students of the stars. There's lots and lots of material about Magi from connected to various kinds of movements in this particular period of time. That a lot of them were sort of in the Hellenistic world. It's kind of bringing the Persian experience of Persian gods into the Hellenistic world in general. But they come here as people sort of like Balaam long ago, who was called a Magi, a Magus. And he comes wanting to curse God's people, but God won't let him, and he blesses the people of God, even though he's been hired to curse them. These are not like that. They're not compromised like that, but they come as these people from the east. They are far from home. But they come to the home of the king of the Jews. They come to Herod's place. They come to Jerusalem. In the center of Jerusalem, there's these foreigners who come well-established, whatever they were, as they've been following these cosmic signs, a star, some constellation, something phenomenon that they've seen as it rose in the east, they've come to Jerusalem. And as you read the story, it's just so straightforward, you know. They come from the east and they asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to do obeisance to him, to worship him, to bow down before him. Now, why they would want to bow down to one who's the king of the Jews, it's not explained. You bow, I guess, you do obeisance to a king, but why the king of the Jews? I mean, who are the Jews as far as people from the east are concerned? But something they've seen. Something is there. They know they have to make this journey. And so they start asking. And they're led to the court, I take it, led to the court of Herod. And their question, just as straightforward as it can be, they know, I take it, that they're standing in front of the king of the Jews. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to do obeisance to him. Herod, as Matthew with great reserve says, was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. It wasn't just Herod. It was everybody. And so he calls his resources, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. Herod was the one who appointed the chief priests and supported the teachers of the law. He's the one who had built the temple, the new temple, with incomparable wealth that he had robbed from the people. And built it with marble and gold and limestone that still see small remnants of it even to this day. And so he draws on the resources that he's built up there, his chief priests, his teachers of the law, and he asks them, but he doesn't ask, where is the king of the Jews to be born? He recognizes the sign. He recognizes what it's pointing to. It's, where is the one who's anointed to be born? Where's the Messiah to be born? Because that's a problem for Herod. Herod's got Roman backing. He was led before the Senate by Octavian and Mark Antony themselves and got the approval of the Senate to go back and conquer the land and become the king of the Jews. But he was never the anointed one. He's not of David's line. He's not actually really a Jew. I mean, his family was forcibly converted to Judaism about two generations before him. But he's an Edomitean. He's an Edomite. And he was always trying to show the fact that he had the right to be king. And so Matthew wants us to sense this, that this home, this person who's at home represents the brokenness, the power, the structures, the way in which power comes down and controls situations. And into it come these wanderers who are looking at an entirely different set of things. They're looking at a star, of all things. And Herod's upset. The priests paraphrase Micah for him. And one of the things that Matthew does as he goes through this narrative is that he uses scripture passages, and he uses the fact that you know those scripture passages. We can look them up. We don't necessarily always know them, but we can look them up. And he uses the fact that these scriptures have a context and so forth that plays into the story here. And we listen as the chief priest, the Herod's chief priest, quote or paraphrase the scripture for him, that it's, you know, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Down at the bottom of the front side of your sheet, I've put there a reading of the normal translation of Micah 5. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. They've sort of revised the standing of Bethlehem. From you shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel. But then they leave out this part. Whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. He's going to be born, but he comes from ancient time. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. He shall endure and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Woo! Well, they pared it down and got it down to the essential thing that the king needed to have. And the king makes use of it. Herod's a savvy person. He realizes that he's gotten a piece of information that he can use with the Magi, and he tries to do it because he believes in religion. He believes in religion as a tool that he can use. And so he uses the belief in the prophecy as a tool to build a relationship, and he calls them to him secretly. And he says, oh, I'm just so with you, you know, in your journey. I admire it so much. I can't go myself. I'd love to go with you. But you go. It's Bethlehem. Just go there. Search diligently. You'll find him. And when you find him, come and tell me. Tell me so that I can come and do obeisance to him. I'm right with you. I want God's anointed one to be on the throne. Well, the Magi are not at home in Herod's court. They go out and once they see the star, they know they don't have to depend anymore on Herod's information. And so they rejoice greatly and they go. And they take this sign and they go to this place in Bethlehem and they find a house and there's a baby and a mother. Now, Herod has all of the structures. He has the soldiers, he has the priests, he has the money, he has the empire behind him, he has the power to deceive and the power to coerce. But once they see the sign, that's a different structure that's breaking in. That's something different entirely. And if the sign is true, then something totally different is happening than what Herod wants to manipulate. God's bringing a whole new world to birth, as well as a child to birth. So these wanderers from afar, they come to those who should be concerned about this and who should know, but don't. And they challenge them. But if they're going to stay even on their journey far from home, they've got to follow the sign that God gives them to find something that doesn't look at all like a king. And so they find this little baby and his mother. And they bring kingly gifts, but they don't give them to the king. They don't give them to Herod. They give them to this little nobody that's in this place, in this small village of Bethlehem. And then they're warned that they shouldn't go back to Herod. Probably didn't need much warning because they saw through something of Herod anyway. And they go back to their own region on their own. So far, so good. We love they give these wonderful gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh and all of that. And each one of them has meaning and all of that. We're not going to go into all of that today. But it's that breaking into the settled exile, the whole set of values of that world that's represented by Herod, that Matthew wants us to see. That king of the Jews as over against some other anointed one. And then, of course, we come to the last part, this horrific part. We watch the violent, fear-filled king under the empire using its power. This fear-filled empire of alienation, we watch him strike. He is mad as can be that these magi didn't come back to him, that they tricked him. You don't trick a king. One night, Joseph has a dream. And he wakes up from sleep. And evidently, while it's still dark, while everybody's still sleeping, he rouses Mary. Says, we've got to get out of here. Mary says, now? That's me making it up. What do you think, she said. Now? Right now? I mean, can't we pack? No, we've got to get out right now, while it's dark. This night. And they pick up the baby and they run. And they head down to Egypt. They flee by night. And of course, Egypt, that rings all kinds of bells. Israel had been in Egypt. But Egypt had been sort of the first of the great exiles that the Exodus had saved them from. But then there were the other exiles that didn't have the same kind of deliverance. There was the Assyrian exile, and the whole northern 10 tribes were destroyed. There was the Babylonian exile. There's the great exile of humanity from God. The Messiah flees into exile as a refugee from the violence that's coming. But think about it. He goes into exile from exile, that bigger exile from God that Herod represents, that alienation from all that's true and real about human beings and their relationship to God. They flee as refugees into Egypt. They've lost everything. They can't carry much when you're headed down. And so the Messiah embodies that the people of God in exile. Embodies, he shares with them that. And Matthew wants us to see it here, even though this is just the story of a baby. It is Israel's exile, humanity's exile, as Jesus flees as a refugee carried by his mother and Joseph down into Egypt. And we watch, of course, Herod. And we watch the depravity of thwarted power as he's in his home where he thinks he controls all the levers of power, and he will not be treated this way. So it's to get this child, if those magi are not going to tell him where to go, he orders death for all of Bethlehem's baby boys 2 and under. Matthew wants you to feel that. What was it like when the knock came at the door and the soldiers took a child? They don't get Jesus this time. Herod dies too quickly because he was right at the end of his life. But this baby is weak and he's running and his parents are running. And Herod's kind of power, his this power of exile will get him. They will crucify this child. And so that reality of settling down in the structures of exile and alienation from the life of God is embodied there. Just how dark it can be. But you and I know we hear nearly as bad of things, if we want to listen to them, on the news nearly every day. This is not something that's utterly different from the world that we live in. And ultimately, they do crucify the child. And Matthew lets us look at the horror. The way he does it is by quoting from Jeremiah 31, this passage. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel. Why Rachel? Rachel is the great matriarch of the northern 10 tribes, the mother of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, Benjamin, all of those tribes were from Rachel. It's Jeremiah's talking about the loss of the northern 10 tribes, the whole kingdom of Israel, into Assyrian exile, never to be really found again. They can't. It's a grief that cannot be assuaged. Rachel was dead, long since dead, but the time that they went into exile. But it's the vision of that loss, that irredeemable loss that we feel, this alienation that's deep, the grief that's deep in human beings and cannot be assuaged. But I think Matthew, like I always say, thinks we're smart. He thinks we're going to know this passage. We're going to recognize what it's about. It's not a prediction of this event. It's a meditation on that kind of loss that comes when people are alienated from their home, from their true life, from their real values, from God. But it's set in Jeremiah 31. And Jeremiah 31 is a chapter in Jeremiah so full of promise and hope. Notice I included the passage there, a little bit of it, and of the surrounding verses there on the right, second side of your sheet. Verse 13, I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. Thus says Yahweh, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says Yahweh, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future. The empire has struck. Herod has killed everybody he could get his hands on. Jesus is on the run as a baby down in Egypt. Grief sweeps through Bethlehem. But this baby has already died. This baby is the Logos who was in the form of God and did not count equality with God something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, taking the form of a human being. This baby is the one in whom all of the grief of human existence and the ways in which we hurt ourselves and our relationships and structure our lives with all of the coercion and violence, the ways in which we separate our lives from heaven, the ways we live in exile and want to be in exile, is overcome by God, by that life actually coming among us, coming to us in the midst of the grief and the sorrow and the brokenness. He has emptied himself. He comes as an exile from God's realm into our exile. Not to fight Herod with Herod's weapon, or our exile with the weapons that we've constructed for exile. But he comes with this vulnerable love that is surrounds the story of the child and Mary and Joseph in relationship to the child, but is going to be played out across the story of the Gospels until finally it comes into life in death as he dies, as he's killed by the exile, but he lives and conquers that death. And he unites heaven and earth, unites our life to God's life, unites things that have never been together in the history of humanity. He allows us to step into that grace, that peace that can come only on the other side of the end of exile, the coming home, when God makes it possible for his people, all his people, all his humanity, to come back to him, when God's home becomes ours and he dwells with his people and wipes away every tear from their eyes. What a Christmas story. What a Christmas story. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know us so well. What we're capable of, what we not are capable of, what we do to each other. The injustice and the violence and the disregard and the disdain, the racism, the sexism, all the other isms that we have, that we inflict on each other. The way we're broken in ourselves, that we don't do what we even ourselves want, but we go against our own best desires. You know how much we settle down in our alienation. Help us to see these wanderers from another home, the Magi following a different standard, the child who has already emptied himself and comes into our brokenness, into our exile, and begins to open the way home to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may see what you have done. We could never imagine it ourselves. Take us into your life. Let us be at home with you. Wipe away the tear. Let us know your spirit your grace. Fill us with your love, not only for you, but for all of your people, your creatures, all those whom you have made in this troubled world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I thank you so much for sharing in this. Remember to go downstairs immediately so that we can share in the baptism. And let's just close together by standing, and we'll take a few lines of this. Actually, I was going to read something from our text, but I'm going to go back to Isaiah. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? The people, their constancy is like the flower of the field, like the grass withers, the flower fades, the breath of the Lord blows on it. The people are like grass. But you, get up to the high mountain. Zion, herald of good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Jerusalem, herald of good tidings, lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God, the Lord God. Here in this baby comes with might. His arm rules for him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom." Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 10:30 a.m. For more information about the church and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.